compelling message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Hallelujah. First of all, we'd like to invite welcome our guests today. We have several families here visiting with us today, and that's always exciting. When we have some current faces, some new faces that are learning about our context and our community, and then we have some even newer faces that are being invited and drawn to our community. So that's an exciting season that we like to always experience. And so I just want to welcome you. I'm glad that you're visiting with us. I pray that you've already been blessed by the community that we are and the families that have already met with you and welcomed you, and I also pray that you had a great time during our praise and worship. And I'm just going to also pray that the Word will minister to you a message in season. And I pray that for all of us, that we really are recipients of a message in season. When we started our series of messages for this year, 2014, Jeanette had got the ball rolling with a two-part message on communion. And then the love feast, and how those ancient practices actually found their way into our modern day context, and also how even within our modern day understanding of church, that they've somehow fallen off the radar and are not as readily understood or practiced. And this really kind of began us on a journey which we're calling Back to the Future. And from time to time, I kind of do a little play on movie words and, you know, show some clips here from some of these 80 movies that we grew up with, some of us grew up with at least. And it's kind of funny because when you use the term Back to the Future, and if you remember that movie, the whole idea was to change the present by going back into the past and making sure certain events work right. And it's really that same kind of idea where, you know, we want to get back to this ancient Judeo-Christian faith, this biblical Hebraic holism, and we want to view the Bible and view the story, and then therefore view our understanding of who we are in the story with a whole Word of God view. And so as we've been working through this message, this series of messages, what we're kind of coming to a conclusion of is we as the church are called to live is to worship, and to worship is to live. And as I shared last week, once you establish who you belong to, then you understand how you behave and how you believe. So we have this to live is to worship is to live, and then we also have to behave, believe, and belong. And it reminded me of a little bit of a story that many of you remember here, and for our visitors, this is new to you, but late last summer, Pastor Paul and I were invited to go and minister in Romania at a pastor's conference. It was a fantastic time of ministry. It was personally refreshing, but it was also refreshing to be amongst brothers and sisters in the body of Christ outside of the United States. And when we were there, Pastor Paul, who always is kind of playful and likes to ask fun questions and kind of stir the pot a little bit, he asked our Romanian guests, he said, if you had never heard us talk and didn't know where we were from and just looked at us at face value, where do you think we're from? And of course, they probably wanted to say Mars or something like that. But no, they were very gracious guests. And they said, with respect to me, they said, well, you know, if we didn't hear him speak or know him, we would say maybe he's German or from Belgium. When they said about Pastor Paul, they say, well, you know, he looks like he might be a little bit more from the region, maybe the Middle East, maybe Greece, maybe Romania, Albania, Bulgaria. You know, so the funny thing was, without ever hearing us speak, they did not recognize us as Americans. And that's kind of funny, because no matter what part of the world we traveled in Romania, we started on the Black Sea coast for part of the trip, and then we were on the other in the capital the other time. But no matter where we went, we kind of always felt a little bit out of sync. And it was obvious why. We don't know Romanian. It didn't really matter how we were necessarily dressed, because there was, and especially in Bucharest, it's a pretty eclectic crowd. So there's a lot of different styles there, but certainly the language barrier was an indication right off the bat that we don't belong there. Now, what I found was kind of neat, and a profound difference in just the overall story is, you know, look at, for everyone else there in Romania, they share a language, they share a culture, and they share borders. Borders that established that nation. That's why it's called Romania. But, you know, for Pastor Paul and I, we don't know the language. We don't know the culture too well, and we know the borders, but we're not required by law to live in the borders because that's not our residence. We were there visiting. While we were visiting, we had to obey the laws while we were visitors of that country. But what it meant is this, because we did not know, or I'll say did not belong, we were not really integrated into their community. But now here's the profound difference, especially within this example of Romania. Because when we were amongst the Christian communities that we were invited to minister with and share with, we were fully embraced and treated as part of the family. And the question is why? Why could that happen? And I would submit it is because we shared a recognizable language, faith, and culture that superseded natural ethnicities. In short, what they recognized in us and we recognized in them was not the barrier of the language of Romanian or the culture of the nation or even the borders, but what we recognized was our shared language, culture, and respect of Christian border, or Christ-like behavior, or Jesus speak, as the case may be. And I wanted to share with you that story, because as we are journeying through this walk of the ancient future, back to the future, today's message is really a statement of fact that says, here's what happens to any community when we begin to form. Because when a community begins to form, what makes us distinct is our language and our culture and even our borders. You know, here at Maranatha, we really have been taking the time, especially this year, to even more narrowly focus in on this. But certainly at the beginning part of last year, when we were teaching about koinonia, or koinonia, some might pronounce it, that term, biblical fellowship, we started to get some understanding that, you know, maybe we're just a little or a lot different. And this ancient series that we're learning about, we're revisiting this idea of how to live and to worship and how to be true evangelists of a true gospel message, a good news message. And for us to be able to do that means we have to be disciplined, and that means we would have to learn. And if we have learned or matured, that would insinuate we are disciples. Disciples of a gospel message, speaking a good news to a world that is in large part continually searching and seeking. Now, when I really started that, praying and putting together today's message, it drew me back to a story that I shared with you a couple weeks ago that said in 1999, and if some of you remember this, there is a group of pastors, 450 pastors representing 90 countries that gathered, across multiple denominations, by the way, that gathered at the International Consultation of Discipleship. And this was in 1999. And the conclusion was, and I quote, "The church is 1 mile wide, but 1 inch deep," end quote. continue along that same theme, it was revealed throughout this conference that the church lacks the spiritual growth and is failing in making disciples. Now, this dilemma raised another critical issue that was uncovered that pointed out that current church models of evangelism are not actually making disciples, and there needs to be a greater emphasis on Christian evangelism combined with Christian formation that incorporates people into a community. So in short, if you take all of these themes together, here's the nutshell. In short, reach people, share with them, and begin to teach them the language of the faith. Last week's message, I thought, was an amazing opportunity for us to take some big steps forward and bridging some gaps, because what we were really doing when we were trying to explain and understand what it means to have a shared Judeo-Christian faith, what we were really trying to do in that moment was reestablish and reset biblical language that has been given to us and how that ancient language exists in our modern, present-day, post-Christian context. How do we live as Christians, not as post-Christian Christians, but as Christians with a biblical world view? Not a Western-minded, Greek philosophical approach to the gospel, but actually something much different, a Hebraic holism, which really states, once again, to live is to worship, or to worship is to live, or to belong establishes how you behave and what you believe. You see, it's not enough for us to just logically present this community here at Maranatha. If we just try to logically explain it, it falls flat and very short of its intended mark. Because the language is what's important. Because we need to be those who are sharing the Christian is really a life of a man and a woman who has full life applications of his faith. Just as I cannot expect to be a Romanian, or accepted into their culture, or know their language, or their practices, unless I truly assimilate into the Romanian people. If I were to join them, learn what they know, and speak how they speak, and practice what they practice, then I would be considered part of their community. And here too, what this highlights within a church and a Christian context is that we in the church, especially Western church, especially Church USA, need to abandon this idea of catering to people whose language is foreign to the gospel. Now, let me explain something. When I mean catering, what I'm saying is we don't need to build churches around people who do not understand the language of Christ, because if we do, all we are offering is people an alternative that is not really an alternative. See, the church is in a unique, and I would also add, God-ordained position to draw people to Himself, His language, His way of thinking, His behaviors. And we have to understand, a person who is just beginning the journey, a sinful person, and oh, by the way, we are all them, are we not? We cannot and we could not, prior to learning the language and the Spirit of God, we could not understand or appreciate the seriousness of our predicament if there was not another life offered to us. If the language of redemption through Jesus was absent, if the cross had been made meaningless, if worship had been void of the Spirit, then the culture of the church, if it was just loose and it was free and carefree, then the world would have nothing to give it an alternative of its sinful predicament, and they would not draw the seeking, the searching, or the hurting toward the road that is true liberty, true freedom from those bondages. This is what should now help all of us see that there's a real concept, and that's why it's in the Bible, of evangelism. And it is for the purpose of drawing people to a new community in Jesus, where people are offered an opportunity to live in a new humanity. And then in turn, when they begin to mature and develop, they go and live the Great Commission, which was go into the nations, teaching everything I had taught and instructed you, and make disciples of all people. You see, this is the real model to revival. Because once that starts happening, revival spreads, communities change, nations repent, and God's favor returns and heals the land. This is the process of evangelism leading to discipleship, and this is somewhere in that process where we need to spend time in understanding here at Maranatha what it is to live is to worship, and to worship is to live. You know, one thing is startling reality. Hands raised if you agree with me on this. You don't have to, but if you do, hands raised. How many of us would admit we are all still on a journey? Yeah, absolutely. Newsflash, unless you are no longer living on this earth, or unless you are Jesus, you are no longer on the journey. The reality is, we are always living with fellow journeymen. And when you meet someone who's on life's journey and doesn't know Jesus, what our purpose in evangelism and sharing the good news is actually an invitation for them to actually join you on the journey and to actually explain to them that you're on a journey that is very exciting. It is spiritually rewarding in its past, present, and future. And that if they would join you on the journey, they would see that there's an actual something exciting about becoming the little house on the prairie, doing the work of the Great Commission. People would then become a people of prayer, study of the Word, spiritual warfare, and they would themselves mature in their faith. You see, while the world continues to fall away from the truth of Jesus, we, the church, have an excellent opportunity to throw rescue lines into the pool of humanity. And as many who are seeking and searching and drowning, they can believe, they can grab hold, and join in a community of a new language, a new faith. So before we even try to talk about discipleship, we need to really get a what I would call a good working definition. And some people may feel the need in a definition of discipleship to include definitions such as that would apply to mentorship or intense, focused, high-intensity training for brief periods of time. But for the purposes that I believe are biblical, we want to look at that biblical holism and understand a good working definition of discipleship. So I have a definition. I can't take total credit for this. In fact, it comes out of a book written by Robert Weber called Ancient Future Evangelism. But here's the definition he provided, and I really clung to it, and I wanted to share it with you. And here we go. Discipleship is a process that takes place within accountable relationships over a period of time for the purposes of bringing believers to spiritual maturity in Jesus. I'm going to say that again. Discipleship is a process that takes place within accountable relationships over a period of time for the purposes of bringing believers to spiritual maturity in Jesus. What this really can only mean then, if we agree with this definition of discipleship, is that discipleship by itself can only be successful if it is indeed relational and intentional, which means we are responsible to develop meaningful relationships that take time, and when we are intentional, this means we are committed to some type of process. And of course, this can, and I would also add, should be a lifelong process. Because as we are continuing to mature in the Holy Spirit and develop those bonds with Jesus, we should hope that we would share these experiences with other people within our community of love, and that we would actually want to see them mature along these lines. Now think about the very idea of what we are going to start in March of this year, as Jeanette had taught on the Love Feast. You see, this is not just an opportunity for us to throw a great dinner for ourselves. It's not about just trying something new. No, it's an opportunity for us to evangelize by inviting others to eat and spend time within our community, to experience time with the Lord as well as time with others who have some real good news to share. To hear a story that builds our faith and that gives us hope for tomorrow can be greatly encouraging to a person who's searching and in need. You see, this means that the Love Feast and any extension of what Maranatha wants to do should be intentional for the purposes of inviting everybody to hear, learn, and experience the language of the kingdom, to live the new humanity and see what it means to have a life that is biblically holistic. So whatever we do here at Maranatha should embrace discipleship, because the very purpose of discipleship is to be the very process of making disciples. And you know, I guess on that note, think about your experience of how you came to Jesus. As I've said before, unless you are Jesus, everyone else came through a process of conversion. We all once lived, loved, thought, and behaved a certain way. And then when we came face to face with the reality of Jesus, we converted that old way of living for a life of living with Him. And by the way, that also was a process. It didn't happen overnight. Even if the conversion was quick, you still went through a process of walking out of the old into the new. And you know, Scripture actually does show a distinction between conversion and discipleship. The word disciple is mentioned over 230 times in the Gospels, 28 times in the book of Acts alone. And while it may be primarily used to refer to Jesus' intimate core, we also discovered that the term disciple was used to explain people who are considered to be part of the biblical community of faith. And while a disciple comes from being a convert, a person who is newly converted does not necessarily mean they are yet a disciple. Let me say that again. While a disciple comes from being a convert, a person who is newly converted does not mean they are necessarily yet a disciple. It may mean they are just beginning the journey, but they are still a series of questions they must all answer and begin a process. Here's some of the questions. Have they received Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior? Are they a member of a biblical community with accountability? Are they committed to living all that Jesus taught and instructed? The truth is, when we first come to Jesus, we understand very little about redemption, justification, atonement, and some deeper theological waters. But once we have taken that confession, we begin to learn the process of what the saved life really is, how to pray, how to understand and read God's Word. And while we may not know how to deal with sin or evil or the problem of evil, we begin to learn through this process how to understand that that very problem of evil and sin has a biblical response and solution. And this is when the new convert, who may not even know their own giftings or callings, as they mature and become a disciple, they begin to discern and learn and use and wait for their giftings and callings to mature. You know, some of you may have children at home, and you know as your children get older, you hope they mature, but they don't necessarily mature, so you have to take them through a process, and really it's not any different when it comes to a church or the biblical community. It reminds me of a story, actually, that I came across, and I'm just going to read you the story that's exactly how it was written. And it's a quote. For example, some time ago, Again, this is from Robert Weber's book, Ancient Future Evangelism. For example, some time ago, a friend who had become a Christian late in life was telling her story. She had been divorced and remarried several times before her conversion. When she converted, she was living with a man who was not her husband. He also converted around the same time, and shortly thereafter, they began attending an evangelical church. Soon they decided to get married, so they made an appointment to meet with the pastor. During the conversation with the pastor, whom they had not met nor talked with until that time, it came up that they were living together. Immediately the minister said, "Don't you know that Christians don't live together until they're married?" The couple, having come from secular backgrounds, were amazed at his comment. They had never heard of such a thing. However, because they were converted and were now discipled and being discipled by the church, they immediately moved apart, did not cohabitate until they were married. That's a great story to remind us of something. You know, while it may be pressing for mature Christians to get into the immature Christians' life and to try to get them quickly cleaned up and scrubbed up and smelling nice and acting right, we have to remember that we need patience to allow the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of the community. And I firmly am an advocate of this, that many problems within a biblical community can be solved with patience and love and the heart of the mature to walk people through a process where they go from being converted to disciples. You see, we want to be those who are not just tallying up conversion numbers, but those who actually are moving converts toward discipleship and along the road of helping them learn how to disciple others. Clearly, such a process for anybody will take time. It takes commitment. It takes intentional focus to see people mature and to make disciples. And yet, sadly, this is where the church is also largely failing. While the numbers are up and the conversions are in, we think discipleship happens automatically. It doesn't. The reality is, we are called to help people grow in their zeal for the Lord, go wider, and have that same commitment to grow deeper and deeper. And what that really means is that as we grow deeper, what we're calling for is for people to actually become mature. Mature. That's what we're really calling for, is a maturity to rise up in the lives of the newly converted, seeking and the searching. So as I close out this teaching, I want to share with you just one little ancient church practice. And it was actually called the practice of inquiry and also the practice of turning away. Metonia is what it was called, that practice of turning away. Metonia. And this word inquiry, when we think inquiry, we think, well, I have a question. I have an inquiry. But actually, in the early church, an inquiry was this very serious question, and it was as follows. I want to know about Jesus. Oh, that's not really, okay, I'll tell you. But then it was followed by, I want to leave this life, everything about this life behind, and I want to fully embrace my life and the life of Jesus. You see, once the inquiry was set forth, the words of Jesus were given to them that said, follow me. And for a newly converted person wanting to be a disciple, they literally abandoned their life to be committed to metonia. And here's this word, metonia. It actually is a word where we get the word catacombs or catechumus or catechisms. Now, I know that seems really denominational, but really what the catechisms were designed to be in the early church was a development, a process, a way of helping people commit themselves to the Word, to move along the road, to mature in their faith, So after the question of who is Jesus was asked, and they said, here's who Jesus is, now follow him. And they said, yes, I want to follow him. Then it was, turn away from that old world, follow him. Yes, I do. Then let us help you develop. Let us help you mature. You see, once this is embraced, it conveys that a new disciple was welcome to be part of the community, to contribute to being in the family. They were ones who were instructed. And the ancient practice evolved over time, but it always incorporated the thought that there's a process. Evangelism led to conversion. Conversion led to catechism. Catechism led to discipleship. And then people were formed into a spiritual community. They became assimilated into the body of Christ. You see, we are called to be forming and ever moving forward. And this mark of discipleship, in given time, can only result in healthy, growing communities that are developing future disciples and changing the world around them for the faith of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage all of us at Maranatha to grab hold of this. There's a lot that we work through today. But I feel confident as you listen to this message and you revisit this message that it will kind of fire off something new in your understanding. And maybe you'll get a little bit of a better glimpse of what we here at Maranatha are moving toward in 2014 as we are not only developing our community, but we're going to actually position ourselves to go and evangelize and disciple others to bring them along the road. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, now as we conclude today's teaching, I ask that your Holy Spirit begin to help us understand this word. I ask, Holy Father, that your Spirit will abide with us and will teach us, will instruct us, will lead us into all ways that are truth, and Lord, that we will be bold enough to be accountable to one another, that we will develop these bonds of relationship and fellowship and communion, that we will mature and be the body of Christ, really be the body of Christ, and live it, speak it, act it, in order that we would use opportunities as we mature to reach others, bless them, and invite them. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. In the name of Jesus, we agree. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.